All right, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. I want you to read verse 40, chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 40. There will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, and inasmuch as iron breaks and crushes. Now, that fourth kingdom is described here in verses 40 through 43 as the toes of the feet and that they saw that they are iron mixed with clay, like a pottery, and they will combine with one another. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay. So that's what we see. Now, in chapter 7, you see these various beasts. Okay, one is named like a lion, one is named like a bear, the other's named like a goat, and so on, a leopard. For the fourth beast, they could not find an animal that was sufficient. It was so terrible and so terrifying, it was different from everything else, this fourth beast. Now, some people, believe it was Rome. There are some scholars that try to make the four of them, and I think they're wrong on this, they try to make the four of them Babylon, Media, the Medes, then the Persians, then the Greece. And I think that's not correct. I don't think that's correct. But it's in the days of these dreams. But what we know about it is, at the end time, it's going to be an anti-God kingdom. Going to be anti-God. And if you turn to chapter 11 of Daniel, you'll see that that raises up that he wants no other God. There'll be nothing else but this one. Daniel 11, and starting in verse 36, you'll see this person, this beast, this person is so, so exalting himself. It says, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. That's Daniel 11 and verse 36. And he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That's the eternal, the ever-living God. And that's the Elohim, our God, okay? The God of heaven. He will speak monstrous things against the Allah of Allahs. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. See, he will just show no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, which is Tammuz and some of those pagan gods, and he will not do that. He will magnify himself above them all. So this is an anti-God, all for a human person, a human being that's going to exalt himself. So you'll see that. So this fourth kingdom is going to end up very anti-God, anti-Christ. That's the way it's going to be. Okay, so we see that the second chapter here of Daniel with this beast, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, these four kingdoms, this great beast, you are the head of gold, and then after you will be the silver, and then after you the bronze, and after you the iron, and so on and so on. So one after another, but it sets up the theme, the stage for the whole book as far as prophetic stuff is concerned. Okay? Now, the stone that comes in, what do you think that stone is? The stone that strikes this image on its feet is what? Well, it's got to be the rock. Who was the rock? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says the rock was Christ, the rock that followed them. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Jesus is called the stone over and over again. And in Isaiah, a messianic prophecy here, then he shall become a sanctuary, both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over. He will strike, and that stone will strike, and it will strike those toes, and they will collapse. It collapses the whole system. He will strike it. So you see that. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be destroyed. The stone which, and then you have Psalm 118 also quoted in the book of Matthew 21, Psalm 118 verse 22, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So the stone, there's only one thing that's going to strike this beast on its toes and crush it and bring in the kingdom of God, that's Jesus Christ. And then you see in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. What do you call the kingdom that the God of heaven sets up? You call it the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God. What did Jesus Christ come preaching? The kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is an unusual thing in the sense that it breaks into this world today. So it's already here in a way, but not yet. Not yet. Jesus Christ came. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled now. The kingdom of God's right here, right at hand. I want to read you a definition that I read from one of the great scholars years ago. I bought this book called A Theology of the New Testament by Rudolf Bultmann. But he has a beautiful statement here about the kingdom of God. He said, and he calls it the reign of God. The dominant concept of Jesus' message is the reign of God. Jesus proclaims its immediately impending eruption, now already making itself felt. The reign of God, now listen to his definition, is an eschatological, meaning at the end time, concept. It means the regime, the reign of God, which will destroy the present course of this world. It will wipe out all the contra-divine satanic power under which the present world groans, and thereby terminating all pain and sorrow. It will bring in salvation for the people of God who await the fulfillment of the prophet's promises. The coming of the kingdom of God's reign is a miraculous event which will be brought about by God alone, without the help of man. The kingdom of God. And that was done in Rudolf Bultmann's Theology of the New Testament. I have a 6-part series on the kingdom of God. If any of you are out there have not heard my series on the kingdom of God, I'll put it on one CD. It'll be in MP3. You'll have to play it on a computer or something like that, MP3 form. It's a 6 sermons on the kingdom of God. If you haven't heard that, you really should hear it to understand that the kingdom of God is breaking in now into this world. And it's breaking in through you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're now one of the people under the kingdom of God. It's breaking in through you. And so, this is what we see today, and we're part, and we've been transported and transferred under the kingdom today. All right, let's go on. So the kings, attend the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. To set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, never. Okay, I want to just emphasize that, never. This is related in many scriptures. I don't want to take time to read every one of them, but, you know, David was put over the house of the kingdom and established his kingdom forever. And Jesus came to inherit the throne of David, okay? And your house and your kingdom, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. And then what does Psalm 45 and verse 6 say, which is quoted in the book of Hebrews in your New Testament? Psalm 45, your throne, O God, calls Jesus God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And then we see in Isaiah, this is just a few of the scriptures that would say, the few, Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of and peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Forever, no end. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, I think Nebuchadnezzar, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. The kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Okay? In Daniel 7, verse 18, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Well, that's exactly what he says here in verse 44. In those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. This is Daniel 2, verse 44. It will not be left to other people. It will crush and put an end to all these other kingdoms. It itself will endure forever. You can count on it, brethren. In Luke chapter 1, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's Luke 1, verse 33, talking about Jesus Christ, who will be the king. He's coming to be the king of the kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal, that is lasting, everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God will also be the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So here's what we have. We have the kingdom of God. Okay? It will never be destroyed. It will be set up by God. It's not left to other people. The saints of the Most High will take it. It will crush all previous kingdoms, all previous governments. I put my trust in God. I hope you do too. It will endure forever. And it will be a scepter of righteousness. So in verse 46, now we come to verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar, and so he said, inasmuch as you saw that stone, and so on, he talks about it, all these other things will cut down. Then King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 46 fell on his face, did homage to Daniel. He fell on his face, okay? Now what it meant, it was he prostrated himself before Daniel. He gave orders for Daniel to be offered an oblation and a fragrant sacrifice. So he's going to be offering, giving him an offering. In other words, almost like a worship of Daniel. But it was pretty much respect. Now, some people have criticized Daniel. They say, well, why didn't Daniel do like John said, get up off your knees, don't worship me, worship God. Why didn't he say that? Well, I don't think it was a worship as such. I think it was that Nebuchadnezzar just fell to honor him, and wow, you're so great. Then the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods. Your Allah is an Allah of Allahs. That's the Aramaic word here. And the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal the mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him a great gift. He got a promotion, lots of gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. What a powerful position. Now, there are many provinces, but the province of Babylon was where the city of Babylon was, and he made him a ruler. Now, he's not ruler over the king. He's subject to the king, but he became the ruler over the province of Babylon. And then the Bible says, and he and Daniel sat in the gate, okay? He sat in the gate of the king's court in verse 49. But in verse 48, listen to this. He was promoted, and he was given many gifts, and he was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and he was made over the chief over all the wise men of Babylon. Chief over all the wise men of Babylon. You know, and he saved their lives. You remember, he said, don't kill all the wise men. Don't kill all the people here. Remember, the order went out from the king to do that. And in verse 49, Daniel made requests for the king that he appointed. So now here's Daniel. Could I ask you, sir, would you also appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon? They would be under me in the administration. I'm over the province of Babylon, but I want these three guys to be my assistants. So and while they would be over that, while Daniel was in the king's court, the king's court would be the office close to where the king was. So Daniel was given a very high, prestigious position. And when you consider that he was just a young Hebrew captive, can you imagine what kind of power he got to be the ruler over the province of Babylon? Was at the time the most powerful and prestigious position that you could have. And he sat there. He was chief of the wise men. He was promoted over all the governors, over all these various people. He was the number one man, you know, under the king of Nebuchadnezzar in all of Babylon. Wow. He was at the king's gate, which meant he really was at the gate, or the office was there by where Nebuchadnezzar was. The office where they was. And so he acted very much as a very powerful figure in all of Babylon. Now, you could give Daniel gifts, but you really couldn't bribe Daniel. You know, we know you can't bribe him. You remember when Belshazzar in chapter 5, I'll just read this, we'll get to it later. Chapter 5 of Daniel, verses 16 and 17, Belshazzar has this dream. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You know, he said, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? He says, so in verse 16, Daniel 5, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple. I'll have put a gold chain around your neck and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. I'm going to bribe you. You know, I'm going to make you this. That's Belshazzar. That's Nebuchadnezzar's, I think, grandson. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what that means. I'll read it and tell you what it means. But you can't bribe me. You can keep your gifts. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, based on this, there are the Septuagint version and a guy, a historian by the name of Theodotion, have placed this date in the 18th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? The 18th year. Now, so here's Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, talking about your God is the God of gods. But don't be fooled by that, because Nebuchadnezzar was truly a idolater. He continued to worship the god Nebo. He conditioned to worship Marduk and some of these other gods. He was not a true, you know, a complete believer in the eternal, or the God of Israel, the God of gods. They don't use the God of gods. He's not a convert, so to speak. He just said, oh boy, your God is really powerful. He's the God of gods. He must be the greatest of all the gods and all that. But here in chapter 3, he sets up Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read it. Chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height of it was 60 cubits. That's 90 feet high. 90 feet. You know how far 90 feet is? Not very many buildings go much more than 90 feet. You know, I mean, you walk around Pasadena, you find a nine-story building or something like that. 90 feet? That's not easy. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So this thing, high and wide. I don't know how thick it is. It doesn't say that, but and they put it there in the plain of Dura. So he made this thing. That, I'm going to read it from the New International. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, the image of gold was not solid gold. It was not solid all the way through. It was probably a wooden thing that was overlaid with gold. That's often what they did. It was an image that looked like gold, and it was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and it was set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, the very province that Daniel was over. Okay? And it was overlaid, generally overlaid with gold. It was not generally solid gold, because that would have been a lot of gold. That would have been a tremendous number of gold. Okay, take a look at 2 Kings chapter 25 and verses 8 and 9. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, there was in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay, 19th year, he came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the kings in Jerusalem and all that. Now you have the 18th year, some people think of it, but 19th year. He's very powerful now. He's very powerful. And he think it's going to his head. And so he builds this big obelisk. It's a form of an obelisk. Okay? And here's what Isaiah says how they did the idols. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 19. As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains on it. So they take wood, they craft it, they make the idol, and then they take the gold thin and overlay it with gold. Not like we do with the gold plating, but it's a kind of overlay, very thin. Gold is very malleable. You can take it and make it very thin, melt it down a little bit, melts easy, and you can overlay it. And then you'll see it in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 21. Solomon covered and made the temple with pure gold. He extended gold chains and so on, which was overlaid. He had the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. And he also overlaid the gold of the altar, which belonged to the inner sanctuary. Just overlaid it. It was made from wood and stuff like that, and it was overlaid with gold, which was fine. That's perfectly just the way it is. Okay? All right, let's read chapter 3 now. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, it wasn't for the whole nation of Babylon. It was just for all the officials who worked for the king. They all worked for the king and the province of Babylon. He wanted them to all come. Yeah, come over here. I'm going to have this big dedication. So then, now here's one of the things that it's written in Aramaic, and one of the ways that the Persians used to do, and the way they Persians were, they repeat things. You'll see it. Then the satraps, the prefects, and you'll see the governor. All these people come again. And it repeats all their names here. And all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image. So he asked them to come, get here for the image. And they came to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now they're all there, okay? He wanted them there. They all came there. So in verse 4, this is Daniel 3, verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaims, quote, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." But nobody could hear it outside of these people that were, but they were trying to make it like a big deal. It was just all the officials in province. "That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." So now first they came to the dedication. Now all of a sudden, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came to the dedication too. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the Hebrew, but they came to the image too. You're supposed to worship. And then, listen to verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Now, a lot of people think this is hard to believe. This is kind of far-fetched. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, and they run, so we repeat all the instruments. By the way, one of those instruments is in Greek. One is what's a Greek. It's a Greek instrument, and the words are like a transliteration of Greek. So a lot of people think that this must not have happened in the time of Persia. This was written much later. It was written in Greece. No, it was not. Greek was still around. The Greeks were still around. They had influence in different places. And so one of their instruments was known. That's okay. That's the way it was. All right, let's go to verse 7. So at that time, when the peoples heard all the flute and all that stuff and the bagpipe, all the peoples, nations, men of every language fell down. Well, they didn't reach them all. You know, they were supposed to fall down, so it's like get the word out, but they were supposed to fall down. But all the nations weren't there. It was just the people there from the province. They fell down before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, they were going to throw them into the fiery furnace. The furnace was often used. If you remember, they liked burning things. In 2 Kings 25, on the seventh day of the fifth month, they came, they burned the house of God. They liked to burn that down. And in 1 Kings, let's look at 1 Kings. They were supposed to fall down. I'm sorry. Look at the first. We're talking about Daniel here. They were supposed to fall down and bow down in our text, okay? And you say, well, why didn't they do that? Because they were going to have a furnace. Now, a furnace was a common way of punishment in Babylon. Look at Jeremiah now. I'm going to read this. Did you realize that both Zedekiah and Ahab, two of the worst kings that Judah ever had, were both caught by Nebuchadnezzar and his army? They were caught by Babylon, and they were burned to death. They were roasted in a furnace, okay? The king of Babylon liked to use that. You'll see it in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 21. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koaleah, and concerning Zedekiah, the son of Manasseh, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes. Because of them, a curse will be used. Now, here's the curse. Everybody found out what happened to these guys. And later on, if you wanted to curse somebody, you say this to them. May the Eternal make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in a fire, because they have acted foolishly in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. Here are leaders who were just so corrupt, it was unbelievable. They were out there having their sexual escapades with their neighbor's wives, have spoken words in my name falsely, which I did not command them, and I am he who knows, and I am a witness, declares the Eternal. Now, the furnace was not made especially for this occasion, because they had lots of furnaces. They used them regularly as forms of punishment. Okay, they were common. Any furnace for a common purpose in the vicinity of that province and of the vicinity of the plain of Dura would do it. A guy by the name of Chardin, Chardin, in his travels, he lived between 16, he traveled between 1671 AD. Now, this is in our modern era. He mentions that he went to Persia, and he said even then in Persia, in order to terrify anyone who took advantage of scarcity, you know, People often do that. If something is scarce, up go the prices. Well, they did this to them. This is what they, in order to stop this kind of thing, let's say the cooks did it, you know, you need food. They roasted the cooks in a slow fire, and the bakers they cast into a burning oven. All right, now chapter 3. Let's come back to chapter 3 now. In verse 8. For this reason, at that time now, here everybody's falling down, certain Chaldeans, the Chaldeans, these are the ones that Daniel saved their lives. The Chaldeans came forward and they brought charges against the Jews. Brought charges. Now the word brought charges, they accused them. The word meant devour. It's an Aramaic word, but it's also a very akin to a Hebrew word that means they ate them up. They came here to eat them up, just to kill them. You'll see that that statement here in Psalm 14, verse 4. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people, that's the same Hebrew word, same Hebrew word, very close to the Aramaic word here, they devour my people as men eat bread. They came to devour them, to just eat them up and wreck them. And in Jeremiah 10, verse 25, pour out your wrath on the nations and do not acknowledge, who do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. And verse 9, they responded to the king, O king, live forever. Okay, that was a common statement. O king, live forever. He said, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, and they go through all the instruments again, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Now, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, I always ask this question, how did they know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing? How do they know? There are people who open their eyes while people are praying, and they want to look around to see if everybody else has got their eyes shut. I've gone to other organizations, or you know, you go to a thing, and they open with prayer, and you know, the prayers are usually read. They're not, you know, they're not really heartfelt. And I've opened my eyes. I look around and I see people there, and people looking around, and their eyes are not closed. So I say, well, okay, now how do these guys know? They're supposed to be all fall down. They're supposed to be on the ground worshiping this image. But they know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not. And so notice the twist they put on it. These men do not, they disregarded, listen to this last part. In verse 12, they disregarded you. It wasn't that they didn't fall down. It wasn't that they didn't worship the image. The spin on it is, O king, they despise you. They showed you that they don't care about you, O king. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger. Proverbs 16, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. But Nebuchadnezzar, no, he was going to be in a rage. He's a rage. And you know when Satan said, if you'll fall down and worship me, to Jesus, Jesus quoted, then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the eternal your God, and serve him. Worship and serve are combined. You serve the God you worship. And notice they even said that. They disregard you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image. They don't serve your gods. No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served only one God. It was their God. Now, they didn't mean any harm to it. You can worship your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. We just don't do it. Nebuchadnezzar gets in a rage. He orders them, bring them. And it may have been that he ordered these Chaldeans, go get those guys, bring them over here then. And they do. They bring the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, before they get a chance to answer, he doesn't even let them answer. "Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and all these instruments, if you're ready, I'm going to give you another chance, then fall down and worship the image that I have made, then very well. All is forgiven, all is forgotten. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire." And listen to this. "And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" There's no God that can do it. Now, you know, this goes back to an old idea. People in that time used to think that if we could conquer you, then our gods are stronger than your gods, right? So Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah. He conquered, you know, he went in and burned the temple where the Jews were there. If I burned you and I won, then my gods are stronger than your gods. And what God? I'm going to throw you in this fire. What God is able? What God is able to save you? 2 Kings chapter 8:19. The Assyrians came up to Hezekiah. "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let your God whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what kings of Assyria have done to all the nations, all the lands, destroying them completely. So you will not be spared." Okay? So will you be spared? "Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Did Gozan and Haran and Resbah and the sons of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, and the king and of Hena and Ivam? Where are all these little towns? And they had their gods. They couldn't be." 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 23. "Now the servants of the king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria or Aram, said to him, their gods are the gods of the mountains. Therefore, they are stronger than we. But rather, let us fight against them in the plain." So, you know, their gods are stronger. And if their gods are stronger, they're going to win the war. See? So all this was tribute to gods. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, thinking, I conquered Judah, he naturally thought that his gods were more powerful than their god. Here's what they say. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. It's not a big... If it be so that our God whom we serve..." Now, there are different translations here. The word "exist" is in here in some manuscripts. And here's how the Christian Standard Bible translates verse 17. "If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king." Let me read the New English translation of Daniel 3, verse 17. "If our God, whom we are serving, exists, he is able to rescue us. He is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will rescue us, O king, from your power as well." Here's the Anchor Bible translation. Okay, it tries to employ the Aramaic word "exists" is in that thing. And here's how they translate it. "If there is a God able to save us, such as our God, he will save us from the white-hot furnace." If there is a God able to save us, such as our God is able, he will save us. You might just title this verse, "Is God Able?" God is able. And you know, The God who is able, you see it in verse 29 here, he is able. He did it, you know. He went ahead and did it. Therefore, I make a decree of all peoples, nations, tongues, to speak nothing against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he was able. You see, he did deliver them. He did it. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, what do we read? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God's power is at work within you. Jude verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for so long of ages past. It's one thing, you know, I'd like God to deliver me. God's going to deliver me. I'm sure he's going to deliver me. It's all right. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods ahead of me, before me. You don't do it. Not even beside me. Not, you can't. It's not a. You know, some people think, well, if I worship the Lord God, okay, if I worship the true God, then what does it hurt if I worship this too? No, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me or even beside me. False religions are often filled with ceremony, ceremony, ceremony. That's what they did here. We got the pipes, they throw the ball, they're going to have this thing, everybody's going to fall down when this happens, they're going to do this. Now, true religions don't need that. But even if he does not, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled. You know, when you're a monarch, you are the total, you know, you're not used to being talked to like that. You're used to everybody bowing, scraping. You say jump, they say how high do you want me to jump? This is what they used to do. And then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered. He was so mad, his whole face was contorted with rage. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than usually heated. He commanded certain of the valiant warriors who were there in the army to tie up, get them ready in order to cast them in. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and they were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame slew the men who carried the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men fell into the midst of the fire, the blazing fire, and all tied up. They were tied, and they throw them in. A terrifying situation. When this blazing fire happened, it slew the men, okay? Because it was so in a hurry. Firemen have told me this. I'll pass it along to you. If you're in a room and you know there's fire in the other room and you see smoke and you see under the door post, you know, there's a little space under the bottom of your door between the door and the floor, and you see smoke kind of sucking and you see it kind of coming out, fire is wanting more oxygen. If you put your hand on the door and it's hot, do not, under any circumstances, open that door, because if you do, that's where your body will be found dead. God is able, brethren. He's able to do more than you or I even ask. So when we pray to God, our Father, we don't question his ability. You know, Jesus said, how great a faith that one centurion. He said, If you, I'm a man. I say go. He does it. You, I know you can heal. If you tell, you say send. You don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word. I know that God can do it. You can do it. And Jesus said, you know, that's such great faith. We have to have that kind of faith, a belief in God, that God is able.